Let us pray. We thank Thee, O God, for the invitation to draw near unto Thee and for the assurance that Thou wilt draw near unto us. In Thy presence we confess with humility and shame that we have done things which we ought not to have done, and that we have left undone things which we ought to have done. God of grace and God of mercy, look upon us with tenderness and with severity and forgive us. In Thy presence, we remember those who are exposed to great peril today, including those who have been thrust into very dangerous places of responsibility. Be with those who mourn today, and help all of us to learn something about Thy good and acceptable and perfect will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are two announcements I should like to make. One is that we look forward with great anticipation and joy to the preaching ministry in this chapel next week, the preaching ministry of Dr. Theodore Adams. He will lead us in worship and preach each morning, May 12 through 15. We shall remember him in prayer as he makes final preparation for this ministry. You know, and I know, that he preaches with great wisdom and power, and he knows how to relate biblical truth, Christian interpretation, to the decision-making processes of our time. In the second place, I should like to announce annual commencement, May 28 and 29, and to express the hope that many representatives of congregations directly related through students to this school will be invited to attend. On Thursday night, May 28, Dr. Randall Lally, an alumnus of this school, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, will preach the commencement sermon. The commencement day is May 29. The member of the faculty to give the charge to the graduating class this year is Dr. Thomas A. Bland. This is always a high moment in the life of this school, and I trust that it will be this year. We say, and I hope we mean what we say, that this is a school deeply rooted in the Christian faith, thorough in scholarship, and vitally related to the churches. It is our hope that many churches, through their members, will be with us for this commencement this year. Now, during the past 7 or 8 years, I have been in every part of this nation. And I have been aware, as I'm sure you have, of the fact that many people are frightened and many people are angry. The emotions of fear and anger are powerful emotions. There is peril of great damage to the minds of men, and to the lives of many persons in this nation and in the world today. It is a moment, I think, for us to bring our minds under the control of the mind of Christ, and to bring our emotions under the control of intelligence. I'm greatly pleased that the President of the United States yesterday called to Washington the presidents of 8 universities of this nation for consultation. 3 of the 8 men are warm personal friends of mine. I know that they are thoughtful men. I know they are compassionate men. I know they are devout men. And I am hopeful that out of this consultation, some wise counsel will emerge. In these moments of worship, I want to raise a question with us for our reflection. What are our resources? And I should like to speak directly and personally. I hope that every one of us here will reflect upon this question for himself. What are our resources? In order to give some direction to our analysis of the question, I want to quote a paragraph written by one of the most influential preachers in American history. A man who knew something about conflict and reconciliation. He wrote this paragraph. We have a great faith to live by. We have a great purpose to live for. We have a great fellowship to live in. Great resources to live on. First of all, we have a great faith to live by. In that sermon, he did not undertake to say what faith is. But he was using words very carefully. And it is important for us to use words very carefully. Faith is confidence in the power of truth. Not confidence in the power of instruments of destruction. And I think it's very helpful to read the first 2 verses of the 31st chapter of Isaiah today. Confidence in the power of truth. Faith is personal trust in the living God. All nations and all men are under the judgment and providence and mercy of God. We live by faith in the living God, whose righteous rule is over us and over the affairs of all people, whether we recognize him or not. We live by faith in God. He is the ultimate source of all resources. He is the ultimate source of all resources available to you this day. He is the ultimate source of all resources available to me this day. He is the ultimate source of truth, righteousness, and love. Late at night, I'm reading two books now. One is Dan Williams' volume entitled The Spirit and Forms of Love. Dan Williams knows something about Christian love. He is a theologian. And I'm reading along with that Professor Dillaston's book on Christian understanding of atonement. Dillaston knows something about society and about God's action in society. And both of these men are men of faith who use their minds. And they have written something worth reading about the fact that we have a great faith to live by. In the second place, we have a great purpose to live for. The life of our Lord on earth was in harmony with God's redemptive purpose. I see no evidence of aimlessness in the life of our Lord. Insofar as we know what he thought and said and did, and we have to speak with great modesty because of the lack of great knowledge, he had a sense of direction. He had a purpose to live for, to bear witness to the truth, to seek and to save the lost, to give his life for many. Clarity of purpose was deeply characteristic of our Lord. And the central purpose of a theological seminary established and maintained in his name is to guide the growth of the whole man for the whole gospel, for the whole world. This sense of purpose is clarified and strengthened in worship. During the most difficult days of the Second World War, William Temple carried very heavy responsibility. But along with administrative duties and imperative pressures of many kinds, he testified that worship was the central source through which people give themselves to God and receive help from God. Many of you will remember what he said in those difficult days about worship. He said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind by the truth of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. This, I think, is worship. It is our task to devote the will to the purpose of God, to have openness to a clear vision of the purpose of God. This process of growth takes place within social structures, as we have said many times. Such structures as the home, the community, the school, the church, the nation, the world. And it is very unfortunate that at this particular hour in history, the people of God, including the ministers who have leisure for reflection, know very little about two subjects. One is the nature of interpersonal competence, and the second is the nature of international relations. At a meeting of writers about 10 years ago, the question was raised, what study courses do we need in our Southern Baptist churches? And when the question reached me, I said, I think we need a study course on the theory and practice of communism. And I think we need a study course on interpersonal competence. And I think we need a study course on international relations with a strong chapter on the foreign policy of the United States. And there was a great silence. I thought then, and I think now, that I was speaking with sense and with seriousness. And I think that we would be better prepared for the crisis with which we are confronted if we knew more about interpersonal competence and more about international relations, including the foreign policy of the United States. There's much to be done. We have a great purpose to live for. And finally, we have a great fellowship to live in. This fellowship is sometimes fractured. It is damaged in many ways. We need to understand the breadth of the human fellowship in which we live. It's as broad as humanity. And we need to know something about the quality of this fellowship at its best. I think the quality of this fellowship at its best is koinonia, a fellowship of believers, a partnership, a team of believers who remember the words of our Lord, "I have chosen you. I have sent you. I have loved you. I have prayed for you." I know an American city in which there are 10 heart surgeons who work together as a team. It's not one of the largest cities of the nation, but it is a dynamic city. There are 10 heart surgeons who have pledged that they will share with one another all that they have learned, all that they can discover. They have pledged to one another that they will work together. And it is now known in that city that here is a team of 10 compassionate and competent men who believe in one another, who are searching for more knowledge and skill, and who have learned to work together to save life and to enrich it. I think we could learn something from that fellowship of 10 heart surgeons in one city. I trust that our vision is broad enough and clear enough for us to see the opportunity we have on this campus to work together as a team. A team of believers who have freedom and encouragement and time and ability to see the resources available for the people of God in this generation. We have a great faith to live by. We have a great purpose to live for. We have a great fellowship to live in. Our Father, we thank Thee for the resources which Thou hast made available to Thy people. We thank Thee for the resources Thou hast made available to us. Help us, O God, each day to use them in harmony with Thy purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord.